So welcome to Palm Sunday. Yeah, nobody knows what to say. Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. That was kind of weird, isn't it? All of a sudden got so dead quiet, and I appreciate the quietness, but got to get you guys moving here. All right. So today we celebrate Jesus entering as a king into Jerusalem and his father glorifying him. And the scripture talks about how the father would glorify him. And it's a remarkable event because in the gospels, some gospels will have a story, other gospels won't. This, all four gospels contain this account. And it's quite unlike anything that's recorded about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about years ago when we did Promise Keepers. That's been quite a while now. And I remember that we went for a couple days in Folsom Stadium, and we had 35,000 men all singing together and celebrating together. And I'm telling you, it's one thing if you go to a Broncos game and cheer for the Broncos, okay? But it's another thing when all 35,000 men are singing worship songs to the Lord. What an incredible experience. And while we were there, the evening speaker, it was kind of dark, and the evening speaker said, "I want all the pastors to come up front to the stage." And so I thought to myself, what now? You know, and so we all started making our way up, and we got up to the stage, and, you know, it got pretty packed out. I didn't realize there were so many pastors there. And I thought, well, they're going to probably pray for us and help us not mislead our sheep, so to speak, that kind of thing. And the reason I was thinking that, and I think all the pastors were thinking that, because it was during a time when there's so many TV evangelists that were fallen. You remember some of them committing adultery, some of them with prostitutes, others stealing money, this kind of thing. And I'm going to tell you something. I was ashamed to be a pastor. I didn't want to tell anybody that I was a pastor at that point. I don't think any pastor on that floor at Promise Keepers felt the same way as I did, because we had a sense of having to carry the shame of all these other pastors who had fallen, and the world made tons of fun of them, and it kind of hurt the church for a while. And so I didn't know what they were going to say, and so then all of a sudden, in a spontaneous event, people started hand clapping and then applauding and then shouting and then celebrating and whistling, and pretty soon 35,000 men were screaming and yelling blessings upon us as pastors. And I'm telling you, I mean, this went on for 10 or 15 minutes where they were pounding the floorboards in the stadium and that kind of thing. And I'm telling you, it healed me of that shame. And I think it did all the other pastors. But what was amazing is it gave us the energy, the spiritual energy, to get back in the saddle and get going again as pastors. I never forgot that. And all because the society was suspicious and disregarding us by the public. And I thought, in some senses, did the Father set that up for Christ to encourage him before he dies? Because 1 week later, he goes to the cross. And I thought, man, what a way. And so he's seeing 1,000, but it isn't like 35,000. Typically, Jerusalem swelled up with 5 million extra people during that Passover time. And he's walking in about the time all these people are coming in. The expectation is the king is here. And Jesus gets on the donkey, which is a sign of a king, a young colt, and rides all the way through around the Mount of Olives and down through the valley and up into the temple. And while they're watching him, they're cheering. And I look at that and I think, you know, up until that time, Christ is trying to hide. He's trying to be quiet. He's even following Scripture and doing that. He's trying to avoid any kind of public display. But every time he does a miracle, people start following him, and then he goes up to the mountain and gets away from him. And listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 12, and he's quoting Isaiah 700 to 800 years earlier when he says, "He did not cry, nor strive, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." Matthew 16, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And when he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead in Mark 5, he says he straightly charged them that no man should know it. And when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that he was up with Elijah and I can't remember, who else was that? Moses? I think so. All on the mountain, and they all get brilliant, and they're talking together, you know, chit-chatting about what's coming. And then all of a sudden they disappear as the disciples say, well, we should build sheds for them and that kind of thing. And finally a voice from heaven says, be quiet and listen to my son. And so he says, he gives them orders once the disciples are listening in. They should tell no man what things that they had seen until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Then in John 6, he's feeding the 5,000, and we all know that story. And I want to read this. It says in John 6, when Jesus therefore perceived that they, the multitude, would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. And in John 7, his brothers come to him and said, why don't you disclose to the world who you are? And he answered, my time has not come yet. But here we see Jesus in a complete opposite, making a public entry into Jerusalem with millions watching. And there was a huge crowd that who had come to welcome Jesus and honor him as king. What a difference. John 12, 19, the Pharisees are looking at him and they want to admonish Jesus because of all these people. And first they say, behold, or look at this. The world has gone after him. And they're saying, we don't know what to do. And it says, then Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now at this point, he's in complete charge. He's on this colt and he's riding through and people are throwing down palm branches and tree branches. And he knows his time has now come. And he enters as the king into Jerusalem to face the issue of his death. And as he enters Jerusalem, at the criticism of the leaders, Luke says this, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And so the crowd celebrates. And they gave him a royal welcome. I mean, if we look at it in our term, because we don't have a king, some of our presidents act like it, don't they? It's like he just won the election, and now he's having the parade. And the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's on this donkey colt, and he's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy about the king. And the people are waving branches and they're waving clothes and they're throwing them down because they don't want the colt to touch dirt. They want to provide a way in which nobody gets dirty. And so they throw down their pieces of clothing and their coats, as was custom for a king riding in to Jerusalem. They were in expectation of the prophesied king. The lineage of the king of the lineage of King David, which Jesus was. And so Zechariah is being fulfilled. And I want to read the scripture from there. And I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. Tell the daughter of Zion,
behold, your king is coming.
Lowly and sitting on a donkey. Next one. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Laid their clothes on them. And the very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Yeah, how exciting. Then the multitudes who went before. Hosanna, save us, I pray, is what that means, to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being under the tyranny of Rome and having been conquered and enslaved, and all of a sudden the king comes riding in? What would your hopes be at that point? Oh my gosh, that would have been incredible. You know, you look at that and you think, these guys see this scripture being fulfilled, and the city's moved because the king has come. And what were they looking for? Did they truly love the Son of David? Did they truly love Christ in all the scriptures that foretold of him to bring salvation to them? Listen to Zechariah, because there's some pieces that were left out of that. Look at that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just. He is righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Look at that. 600-700 years early, and what happens? He was righteous and he brings salvation. And we know that salvation, don't we? We know that salvation, and yet it was something different for them because they thought it was salvation from Rome. Did they love the Son of God, his Son, or did they love what he could do for them? Because when he didn't give them what they wanted, what happened? They crucified him. The same person that they celebrated by the millions, they crucified him. And Jesus loved the Father. And the Father loved him, and they spent time with each other, and they spoke together, and they trusted each other. And the Father loved him so. So the question might be this morning, as we envision Christ riding into the temple to his death for us to please his Father, do we love Jesus only because of what he can do for us? Maybe save us from our debt. Maybe save us from our marriage. Maybe from our problems or depression. Maybe from weakness or illness. Maybe from family expectations of pleasing our family. You know, as I thought about this, I remember back when I was in Christian school. I was about 9 years old, and I had been in regular school. My parents put me for a year in Christian school, and so as Christian school goes, every day we had to go to chapel. I say had to because I didn't like it. And we had to listen to a preacher preach to us, so one of the neighboring preachers, and then they would have an altar call, right? And then you remember in those days you came forward and that kind of thing. And so I began to listen to that altar call. And then finally, the guys in my row and I looked at each other. And finally, one on the end walked and went past me through. And then the next one went through and the next one went through. And finally, I'm the only one left in the row. And so I get up and go with them. And I stood with him as people hand clapped, and because we'd made this decision for Christ, and I followed them, but I didn't follow him for Christ. I followed him because I was following my friends. And it didn't hurt at home when my parents found out I went forward in an altar call. I got grace for about 2 weeks. Right? You know how that is. Maybe you can relate in a practical way to that. That you've heard God's word and you responded to the gospel. And yet maybe it wasn't so much about the love of God it was, but it might have been more about what God can do for you. Because we're in a society, it's what can you do for me, right? And so, like my profession of faith, I wasn't really surrendering to God. It was, what can I get out of God? Can God help me have an easier time at home, an easier time at school? Can I get out of some of the, you know, all of us were there. We got dogged by other kids. So the question I have for you this morning is, where's your heart today? Are you applauding the king but forgetting what he did for you? You know, I was looking at that song as we sang, and it said you couldn't give your heart in pieces. You know, that's really true. You can't give your heart just a little eighth of it to God and leave the 7/8 there. But we try, don't we? How many times have you figured out that there's a part of your heart you haven't given Christ yet? And we try to survive on our own. And then when we can't do it, we go to God and say, okay, God, take this thing. And life is about that. And maybe it's a call this morning to you for a resurrendering. Maybe today's the day you need to really think about responding to God with your whole heart. Not a piece, but with that whole heart. Maybe it's a response to take the free gift of salvation if you haven't done it, or it is the point in which you need to turn your life back over to him. I don't know what that is for you, but it's a daily surrender, isn't it? So I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, will you think about that and pray about your own heart? Forget everybody else in this audience and think about your own heart. Are you surrendered to him with your whole heart? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we are so grateful that your son went to the cross and died for us. We're so grateful that he went into Jerusalem as the king. And yet, Israel did not see that ultimately and crucified him. And that crucifixion caused our redemption. And Lord, we want to surrender our whole heart this morning. We want to give you that whole heart. Lord, in some ways we may not know how. We have little parts of our heart where we're not surrendering our enmity with relatives or friends or whatever it may be. Or we have parts where we want to stay in the material things and not give anything up. Whatever it may be, Lord, will you open up our heart and help us to surrender that heart to you. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. While our heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. And that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and today's the day you would like to surrender your heart to him for the first time and maybe even pray along with me as a rededication of your life, just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I give my whole heart to you. While heads are bowed, if you did that for the first time, will you raise your hand up and let us